You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Let's go to Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 52. The Bible says, "Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead." This morning, I'm honored to be preaching one of the final messages of the year of supernatural death. The key to supernatural living is the willingness to die. Let's pray. Father, we welcome your presence. We thank you, you are already in this room. And Lord, I die to myself this morning. Open up our ears. Open up our hearts to hear from you. Lord, I didn't come here to impress anybody. Let your word be delivered with purity and power, meekness and passion. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the prophetic word of the year of 2021 is what? The year of the supernatural. Pastor Landon received this word and gave it to us at the beginning of the year. It's the year of the supernatural. Supernatural means it is beyond our ability. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the supernatural power that is at work within us." Family, we still have 12 days left in the year of the supernatural. Come on. I am believing God to do the miraculous in my life in these last few days of the supernatural. But I also want to encourage you that prophetic words never die and go away. It is a building block that we will build upon in the years to come. And that even though this may end the year of the supernatural, whatever the prophetic word is that Pastor Landon delivers to us in a couple of weeks will build upon the supernatural. Let's continue to contend for the supernatural in our personal lives and in our church. That prophetic word has three main points. Number one, that we would experience the supernatural. I don't know about you, but I've experienced the supernatural in my life and in the life of my family. We've had supernatural things happen in our mind, in our body, and in our spirit. Number two, that we would have supernatural personal growth. I can tell you, and I'm going to tell you my story, that I am not the same man that I was at the beginning of this year. We are not the same family that we were. My children are not the same. My marriage isn't the same. My ministry isn't the same. My relationship with the Lord isn't the same. We have received supernatural personal growth. And number three, that Mercy Culture would experience supernatural numeric growth. And we have. We've grown in all areas. God has blessed beyond our wildest imagination. And I'm going to talk this morning about supernatural death. So, Merry Christmas. Welcome to Mercy Culture Church, where on Mother's Day we preach about Jezebel, and on Christmas we preach about death. Wait till you hear Arbor Day. My son told me that at this point in the message I should have you look down the aisle and say, "Drop dead," but I'm not going to do that. That wouldn't be appropriate. I would never do that. This morning, I felt the Lord speak to me as I was preparing for this message. And Pastor Landon came to me and said, would you preach on this Sunday? And I was asking the Holy Spirit, what is it that you want me to share? And I felt the Lord tell me to take my personal relationship with the Lord and just to give it away. And one of our values at Mercy Culture Church is authenticity. And so this morning, I'm going to authentically share with you my story of my year of death. Within that value of authenticity, we talk about vulnerability. This is a deeply personal message for me. And I would say it's probably the most difficult message I've ever put together in all my years of ministry. The Lord uses preparation time and process to help complete that work of the year of death in my life, to bring me face to face with more things that need to die every day. So I'm just gonna share with you authentically and with vulnerability the best that I can our story. So many of you know and some of you don't, but my wife and I, as I said, we've been in ministry for 21 years. I started when I was 9. I don't know why everybody's laughing. Maybe it wasn't 9, but I started young and have been serving the Lord and been in full-time ministry. And we were in a season a few years ago of prayer and fasting in our church that we were on staff at. And we were asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want us to believe you for in this season of prayer and fasting? It was 21 days, just like we do here, praying and asking the Lord. And he spoke and he said, I want you to ask me for your lifetime assignment. I was like, whoa, that's a big word. Okay, Lord, what is my lifetime assignment? I began to pray and ask the Holy Spirit. 21 days came and 21 days went. And he spoke to me about a lot of stuff, but he didn't speak to me about that. And I said, all right, we'll move on. About 6 months goes by and it's another season of 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I go before the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to pray and fast for in this season? He said, I want you to ask me for your lifetime assignment. I said, hold up. I did that last time. I finished it hungry. Hungry and questioning. Anybody ought to have a fast that you finished hungry with just more questions? Amen. I told y'all last week, my connect with God way is through food. Specifically, ribeye steaks, medium rare. Maybe some mashed, but never mind. I'm gonna move on. So I'm fasting and praying, and this is what the Lord says. Ask me for your lifetime assignment. This season of life was particularly difficult for us. We were under great spiritual attack and warfare as a family. All of my children had ended up in the hospital at one time or another. My wife had been hospitalized, just unexplained illnesses. And throughout this season, right around this time, we lost both of Nikki's parents, passed away unexpectedly within about a year of one another. We were under just tremendous spiritual attack and warfare. And if I'm being completely vulnerable with you, I was angry with the Lord. I was feeling sorry for myself. I was frustrated and I was hurting. I was driving back from Dallas as I'd done many times. I grew up east of Dallas and was driving back down to Waco and down to Austin, and I pulled over in the city of Waco. I don't know anything about this city. I'd only been into the city a handful of times and just briefly. Waco is where, who knows anything about Waco? No, nobody, right? Waco is where you stop and you pee and you get something to eat. It's authentic. It's the truth. You know it. The only thing I knew about Waco was not good, right? I knew some things about Waco. It wasn't great. And so I'm sitting in Long John Silver's. I pull over at Long John Silver's. Now, you know you're having a bad day when you go to Long John Silver's. And you know the bottom of the box that they give your food in is soaked with grease. Hey, God. Woo, praise. And I ordered a fish, you know, the three-piece fish dinner, and then I got the extra piece. Go ahead and put that extra piece in there, right? I ordered an extra piece, and then when I got up there to get my food, I said, go ahead and scoop some of them crinkly, crispy things. Put some extra one of those in there. I mean, I was feeling bad. That fish has been frozen since Jesus was a boy. And I ate every morsel. And I'm parked, and I'm looking out at the highway, and I'm eating my frozen fish, and I'm crying, and I'm mad at God. And you asked me to ask you for my lifetime assignment. You're going to say nothing to me, and what am I going to do? And I'm praying, and my life is falling apart, and we're under all this attack, and Lord, what are we going to do? And I hear the Holy Spirit say, you can pastor some of these people. Now, you have to understand, I had never wanted to be a pastor. I told so many people in my life, I want to be the best number two guy there is. I want to make my pastor look good. I want to be the best number two. And I never wanted to pastor. I'd seen that. I didn't want anything to do with that. You know, there's something great about just somebody else signing your check and it just shows up. You know what I'm saying? And so I was like, I'm good, thank you. And I was sitting there in that moment, and the Lord gave this to me, and all I can say is that there was a supernatural love that I felt for the city of Waco. Not knowing anything about this place, but he gave me a supernatural love and a dream. And I told the Lord, I said, God, I'll do whatever you say, but I'm gonna need like 1,000 confirmations. And I told God, I said, I should be more mature than this, but I'm not. And so I'm not talking about whispers to my spirit. I'm talking about people walking up and going, excuse me, you are supposed to pastor a church in Waco, Texas. Like that kind of confirmation, Lord. If it's you, God, turn the sky purple. You know, that kind of thing. And God began to give me these confirmations. I mean, it was crazy what the Lord did. And so we carried it. My wife and I carried this in our spirit for a year. We didn't tell many people at all. And we prayed into it. And actually, we sat down at dinner with Pastor Landon and Pastor Heather, and we shared with them what was in our heart. And Pastor Landon was just as white as a sheet of paper. And he was very quiet. And what I found out later was I believe that was the very week that the Lord spoke to him about Mercy Culture Church. And he hadn't told anybody. And so God was speaking, and we carried it in our spirit. We were getting prepared to move to Waco, and we find out that we're expecting our fifth child. You heard me right. You'd think after four, we'd figure out, you know, how to prevent that, but apparently we didn't. And boom, there's another one. Somebody said, you must really love kids. I said, no. I really love my wife. Kids, I could live without. I really love my kids. So grateful for them. So we find out that we're expecting our fifth child, and we're like, okay, God, we're going to plant a church and birth a baby. Let's go. And we just moved to Waco. We've been in Waco about a month at this point. And actually, Pastor Heather was in town visiting, and she went with my wife, Nikki, to her OBGYN appointment, just a regular appointment. And Pastor Heather calls me on the way home, and she said, hey, I just want you to know they think they found something in the baby. Now, he doesn't think it's anything. He thinks he's probably mistaken, but I just want you to be prepared. You know, it was kind of a blow to Nikki. I said, okay. You know, that's a shock, but I felt faith, and I wasn't really worried about it. These things normally work out. It's normally not what they think it is. And then we go to another doctor that he sent us to, a specialist, and they told us the same thing. I think it's this, but I'm probably wrong. We're going to send you to another specialist. And long story short, we end up in Dallas at Dallas Children's, and they tell us the same thing. They're probably wrong. And they do these tests, and the test turns into hours of sonograms, and everybody's quiet. And then they bring us into a different room, and there were about five people around this table, and two of them were from the psych department, one for Nikki and one for me. I said, this is not the good news room. This is not the place they bring you to say, everything's great, have a nice day. And they proceeded to tell us that our child had a very rare heart condition, and that she would need open heart surgery as soon as she was born, and that she may not survive the surgery, and that if she did, she'd be in the hospital at least 6 months. This heart condition is almost always associated with a random deletion of a particular chromosome, which causes physical deformities, mental deficiencies, mental illnesses, and that her life expectancy would be about 15 years, that those 15 years would be very difficult. We took a deep breath, and we felt the peace that passes all understanding walk into the room. Folks, peace is not just the absence of something, it is the presence of something. And the presence of peace walked into the room, and they asked us, do you understand what's going on? And we said, yes, we just feel peace. And we moved on, and honestly, it was the most beautiful, joy-filled, peace-filled pregnancy out of all of them that my wife has had. And even though we were driving back and forth from Waco to Dallas almost every week because of high-risk pregnancy, we just felt peace and so much joy through it. And then here Georgia is, our little baby girl, Georgia Grace. She's a day and a half old, and they take her, and it's time to do the operation. And they allowed us to bring our other children into the NICU to meet her for the first time. And they said, we're going to let your small children back here, which we never do, because this may be the first and only time that they see her. So we gathered around our baby. My kids kissed on her. We loved her. They left the room, and we're in the pre-op room with about 25 or 30 doctors and nurses around. I stopped and said, we need to pray. And Nikki and I lean over this little gurney, so small. We started to pray over our daughter, and I felt fear rest upon me. I felt the spirit of fear, and I couldn't speak. And I just whispered, Jesus. And in that moment, I had a decision to make, and we gave her back to the Lord. And I felt angels step into that room and just began to lift that burden of fear off of my shoulders. And I was reminded of Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in a kingdom, and their king had decided that he was erecting an idol of gold, and that they must bow down to this idol. And that if they didn't, they faced sure death. They would be thrown into the fiery furnace. And just like they were facing fire, Nikki and I were facing a fire that we didn't know how to overcome. Because as much as we believed God for the miraculous in the life of our baby, we knew what unanswered prayers feel like. See, we had gone through a season of unanswered prayers. We believed God for the healing of my mother-in-law and father-in-law, and they died. And folks, I know this is Christmas, and I don't want to share this message. I want to get up here and talk about all the things and have us shouting and jumping and yelling and all of that stuff. But some of us are face to face with unanswered prayers this morning. Some of us, even in the year of the supernatural, are looking at things that God has said no to, that God has yet to answer. And so even though we believed that God could and would heal her, we knew what unanswered prayers feel like. I was reminded of this story with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And anything that we place above the will of the Lord becomes an idol in our lives. Anything that says, God, you do this for me or else, is an idol. And so many of us in our contending in the faith for things of God, we have faced situations where we have given God an ultimatum. And I learned in that season that you have to have a strategy that fits catastrophe before catastrophe strikes. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to know who their God was before they were thrown into the fire. You have to determine what you believe God owes you. Ask you a question today. Has what you've been believing for in the year of the supernatural become an idol in your life? Have you been defending God against unanswered prayers? Or do you have the posture of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They went on to say, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. We have to be like these men and never lose faith in God's willingness and his ability to do the supernatural in our lives without defining what that looks like. Don't allow unanswered prayers to become the thing that you bow down to. And they said, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. So here my wife and I are over the bed of our baby. And we told the Lord, we give her back to you. We know that you can and that you will heal her. But even if she dies today in this hospital, we will worship you at her funeral because you are God. And my belief in God's ability to the supernatural in my baby's life will not become an idol that exalts itself above my knowing that he is sovereign. My faith for her healing will not define whether he's worthy of my praise. She came through that surgery. They took her heart out of her chest, put her on heart-lung bypass, rebuilt the anatomy of her heart, and put it back into her chest. And what was supposed to be a 6-month hospital stay, she was out in 9 days. The DNA panel came back and she doesn't have that deletion of any chromosome and she's perfectly healthy and normal. And in kids church right now, giving all them teachers a run for their money. God help them. But I just want to tell you that even if he chose not to heal her in his infinite wisdom, I would still be up here this morning delivering this message to you because he's worthy in the face of unanswered prayers. And we would continue to learn that lesson. So we come back to Waco in faith, in victory, excited about what God has done. And we start our church. We start gathering people. We start praying. We start having worship nights. Then we start having Sunday services and people start gathering and it starts to grow. The presence of the Lord is there. We go to 2 services and that next week, COVID hits. Y'all heard of that? Last year, there was this thing and COVID hit and we had to shut down and we were renting an event space. And so we had to be closed a lot longer than we wanted to. Those of you that know me knows how much it thrills me for the government to tell me what to do. I was really loving that. That didn't affect my flesh at all. And I'm just spinning in my house, you know, just furious. I cannot believe that the government could tell me I can't go out to eat. You got to be out of your mind. I'm just so mad and I'm dealing with all of these things and our church is closed. I remember calling my dad and just saying, I can't do this. I can't do this again. It took everything I had to start this thing. I can't start over again. And what are we going to do? And we didn't have any cameras. We're a brand new church. So we start filming services on iPhones and order camera equipment and every other church in the world's ordering camera equipment. So it's delayed. And then we're just clearing out our living room and setting up cameras and doing all of these things. And then COVID starts to wane and they open things back up again. And we start meeting again and God is there. And then we're here in Fort Worth. We spent the weekend with Pastor Landon and Pastor Heather and we're hanging out with them and we're getting ready to leave and I'm packing our stuff up and we sat down in the living room and it just came up out of my spirit. I don't even think I realized I was feeling this way. And I told Pastor Landon, I said, I feel like what we're doing in Waco is blessed, but it isn't favored. The Lord is blessing and people's lives are being touched and we're doing fine financially and we're taken care of and people are coming, but it's not favored. There's a difference. I said, I don't want to pour my life into something that I can accomplish. I only want to pour my life into something that is impossible for me to do. I want the favor of God. And he said, well, let's pray. And Pastor Landon just said, teach us your ways that we may know you and find favor. So we started to pray. And so I'm asking the Holy Spirit, it's the end of the year, and I'm asking the Lord, we're approaching the end of the year, what is the word of the year for our church? And the Lord didn't give me a word of the year for our church. And I know now why, but I didn't at the time. But he did give me a year for my life, a word for my life. And he said 2021 would be the year of death. And I saw a tombstone, and on it said RIP, and he said, you will rest in peace. And I said, the year of death. What was 2020? It wasn't tiptoe through the tulips. I said, you mean Pastor Landon, my friend, gets the year of the supernatural and I get the year of death? What is this? Yippee, happy new year, right? And the Lord tells me, rest in peace. And I've got this picture of what rest looks like. And I think, well, that must mean I'm going to be laying on a beach, white sand, turquoise water, sipping on a Coca-Cola, eating some nachos, like that's rest, right? And little did I know that the favor that I had been asking God for only comes when I die to everything else. So we started having dreams, started having visions. The Lord started to speak to us in different ways that I didn't fully understand. But Pastor Landon and Pastor Heather and me and Nikki, we're all dreaming about different things and sharing, you know, the Lord's been saying this and I don't understand that. And we were just asking the Lord for clarity. And then one day he calls me and he said, I want to submit something to you. I'm actually in my floor praying and asking the Lord for favor at that moment. And he says, I want to submit something to you. We've been praying, and the elders and I have been praying, and we want to submit to you. What do you think about moving to Fort Worth for a year and then going back and planting Mercy Culture Waco? And right when he said it, I heard the Holy Spirit say, if you give me this year, I'll propel you forward a decade. And then right after that, I felt all of the fear come in, and I got quiet. Pastor Lennon said, well, what are you thinking? I said, I'm thinking that you just ran into my living room, pulled the pin on a grenade, left it on the coffee table, and then ran out. And Mercy Culture family, we know Pastor Lennon, he has a tendency to do that, right? Just drop a grenade and then be like, peace. And my whole world just blew up in that moment. And I felt all the things and I didn't know what to do with it. And all the fear started to come. And I started to think, what are people going to think? They're going to think that I had a moral failing and I had to leave our church. They're going to think that I couldn't hack it. They're going to think I wasn't good enough. They're going to think I didn't have enough faith. They're going to think that my friend who is super successful and church is blowing up, that he had to come in and rescue me and I couldn't cut it. And I couldn't hack it. And I'm not good enough. And I didn't hear from the Lord. And all these things just keep coming up within me. So people moved for us. And what are our family and friends and ministers, what are they gonna think? And what I noticed is that every fear that I had one thing in common, me. Not one of my fears had anything to do with disobeying God because I knew what God told me to do. The Lord reminded me, he said, I told you, this is your year of death. Death to ambition. Death to reputation. Death to position and title. Death to all of it. So we come up here to Fort Worth and we're having this meeting with Pastor Landon and Pastor Heather back in his office. And I've got all these scenarios like ready to go. Like you have to understand, this is my brother. We grew up together, basically. And I'm thinking, first of all, this is one of the most important relationships in my life. And secondly, how I'm gonna work for my friend? This is not gonna work. And that's what I was thinking, you know, this is not gonna work. And so I've got all these scenarios that I'm presenting. Well, what if this happens? And what if we disagree here? And what if we disagree there? And how are we going to do this? And what about this? And we're hours and hours meeting. And they were so patient and full of grace with us. And my wife, too, because she knew. And we're just going through this. And Pastor Landon finally just stops. He goes, just stop. He said, did God speak to you or not? Did God tell you what to do, or did he not? I was reminded of the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. The Bible says, then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. The Lord knew how much Abraham loved his son. And he said, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. And there I was face to face with the people that I loved. The Lord said, will you lay down everything, even your friendship? Will you risk the ones you love for me? The Lord goes on in Genesis 22:12 to say, now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And this church that we had birthed was our child, and we had this plan. We had developed this plan. You know, don't we all have plans, don't we? And then the Lord just blows them up. And we had this plan, and we were going to slowly transition, and we were going to go down to Waco often, and we were going to meet with people, and we were going to keep this going, and we were going to do this, that, and the other. And Pastor Landon and Pastor Heather asked to meet with us, and we're at their home, and they're like, I've never seen Pastor Landon like this. He was kind of stuttering, and this is difficult, and tears in his eyes, and we don't know how to share this with you. And I'm like, what is it? What's going on? And he says, we just believe the Lord is calling you to let your church die completely. Lay it on the altar. Completely cut off. Come here for a year so that you can go back in health. Submit to the process and come here and rest. And that word rest was really a trigger for me. It was a difficult thing for me to hear. And I just started bawling. And again, thinking about all of the people that we would let down, I heard the Lord say, will you let your works die? We submitted to the process, and relationships began to fray, and people didn't understand. People that we love, things started to break apart, and the Lord said, will you let your right to be understood die? I said, God, I'm responsible for these people. I'm their pastor. They sold homes. They moved. I'm responsible. He said, will you let your responsibility die? Will you let pastor die? And then we go and we tell our children that we're moving. And my son, who's 15 at the time, he had community in Waco. He was thriving in school and thriving in our church and had community in worship. And I told him, and I've never seen him so disappointed. He was hurt. He was disappointed. And he said to me, you told me that this was it. You told me this is where God called us to be. My heart was broken. And I said, bud, we have to trust the Lord. And the Lord said, would you even let the title of father die? Would you let this earthly father die so that I can birth within you a spiritual father? And God did a miraculous work in my son. And within a couple of weeks, he came to me and said, this is the greatest thing that ever happened to him. And my children have thrived in Fort Worth and at Mercy Culture beyond our wildest imaginations. It is supernatural what God has done. And he learned what obedience to the Holy Spirit looks like. He learned the blessing that follows obedience. And then I got here and I thought, whew, we've laid down everything. We've laid down all of everything that we had, our ambition, our desires, all the stuff that we had put our hopes in, the dream that we had birthed in our heart. We laid it down on the altar for you, Lord. So now this is the rest in peace part, right? I'm in Fort Worth. Now I get to RIP. I get to rest in peace. I'm just going to be in meetings and bask in the presence of the Lord and come to the worship room and wave flags and, you know, do the whole thing, right? Just, woo, it's just going to be rest. And then about 3 weeks came. After about 3 weeks of doing all of that, I started to come face to face with the things in my life that were still alive. Face to face with insecurities. Face to face with not measuring up. seeing the favor of the Lord flourish in this place and God do incredible things, and God answer the dreams of two of our best friends. And here we are standing on the ashes of our dream that had died. Face to face with rebellion within my own self, being asked to do things, being asked to go in this different direction. And if I was doing this, I would go in a different direction. If I was doing this, I would make a different decision. And being faced with those giants of ambition, I want to be the guy, and what about this, and who's all of those things, face to face with the fear of man, face to face with competition, competing with others, comparing myself to other people, hitting these giants one after the other after the other. The Lord said, will you let every identity die? Will you let everything die? As Pastor Jasmine so beautifully taught us last week, didn't she do an incredible job in that message? She taught us that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of opposites. That if you want to hunger in the kingdom, eat more. If you want to thirst in the kingdom, don't stop drinking. If you want to be led in the kingdom, be a servant to all. If you want to be first in the kingdom, be last. And if you want to live in the kingdom, die. We have a society today that is doing everything we can to live. The purpose of life for much of the world today is simply to keep living as long as possible. And our pursuit of physical life is stopping our pursuit of fleshly death. There are churches across the country, around the world, that are still closed to keep us alive because we refuse to die. And God works through death. He takes the people he wants to use to the brink of death first. According to Genesis chapter 6, Noah had to see the death of everything to bring new life to the whole earth. In Genesis 21, Abraham and Sarah had to come to the reality of the deadness of Sarah's womb before they could birth God's chosen people. In Genesis 22, Abraham had to bring his son, whom he loved, to the brink of death before he could be trusted to father the nations. In Genesis 32, Jacob, the trickster, became Israel, God's nation, because he died to his will when he wrestled with the angel of God. In Genesis 37, because Joseph was left for dead and died to his freedom and his birthright, he was led to the palace. And in Exodus 2, Moses ended the life of an Egyptian, and through that death and the death of his position in the king's palace, he was exiled into the lifeless wilderness where he met God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Joshua's purpose was realized through Moses' willingness to die before he entered the promised land. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David steps into his favor through the death of Goliath. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha gets a double portion because Elijah submitted to death. In 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah's willingness to die to himself in the belly of a whale saved a nation. In Esther chapter 4, Esther said to Mordecai, "If I perish, I perish." She submitted to the death in order to save her people. And in John chapter 11, Mary's Lazarus had to die so that her faith could rise. She was among the first to share the news of Jesus' resurrection. And without the death of her brother, she would never have had the faith to share the news of the life of her Savior. Worship team, you can come up. And then we end with the greatest example of the submission to the process of the death of a dream of all time. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, an angel gave Joseph the greatest dream anyone has ever been given. He said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph received the news that he would be the earthly father of the dream that his people had held for thousands of years. The Messiah was finally here, and nothing would ever be the same again. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the shepherds hear the heavenly host of angels declare glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Finally, the world has Jesus. The government shall rest upon his shoulders, Jesus. The lion and the lamb shall lay down together. The sword shall be beaten into plowshares, and there will be war no more. Jesus, the hope of the world and humanity. Mary and Joseph had their idea of what the life of Jesus would be like. The disciples, they had their idea of what Jesus's kingdom would be like. The children of Israel had been studying for thousands of years. They knew what the messianic age was going to bring. But Jesus had a different plan. He kept trying to prepare them. He kept teaching them that in order to live for him, everything had to die. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. In Luke 14, 33, he said, you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. In Luke 14, 26 through 27, he said, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus just wants what's in your hand so he can give you what's in his. In Matthew 19, 30, says, and everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. He wasn't asking his disciples, and he isn't asking us to give up anything he wasn't willing to give up himself. We go back to Matthew 27, verse 50. It says, then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. That word release is the Greek word aphikin. It means to send forth, to give up willingly. It's the same word Jesus used in the scripture we just read in Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, when he says, everyone who has given up all of these things for my sake. It's the same word. It's the same spirit. One translation says that when Jesus was on the cross, he gave up his ghost. He released everything that he had for us. Jesus is God, and he said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It would have been the most natural thing in the world for him to perform a miracle on that cross. For him to simply become what he already is, which is life. The most supernatural thing he could do, the thing most outside of his nature, was to die. But he did it for us anyways. And the Bible says that at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. His supernatural act of releasing his spirit, letting go of his flesh, was the very thing that removed the obstacle standing in between us and the ability to enter into his presence. The Bible goes on to say, the earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. My question for all of us today is, what are we keeping alive that Jesus is wanting us to let die? What dream of ours is standing in the way of somebody else's resurrection? As I was preparing and even just praying into this message this morning, I just knelt down in my living room and I began to thank God for unanswered prayers. Begin to thank the Lord for dreams that he didn't fulfill. I began to thank God for not allowing me to marry the kind of woman that I thought I was supposed to marry when I was 19, for giving me the greatest gift of my life. Begin to thank God for not favoring me in ministry opportunities before I was ready, that success would crush me. Thank the Lord for not opening those doors of opportunity and careers, and for not doing things that I dreamed and begged and had hoped to do. And I'm standing here today in front of you on a pile of dead dreams. On things that had they come true, I wouldn't be standing in my purpose. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 116, verse 5, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I don't believe that that just means the physical death when we enter into heaven. I believe it means the death of our flesh, the death of everything that stands between us and his presence.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.